Testament reading is in Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 16. The sermon's text will be Romans 16, 17 to 20, verses 17 to 20. But first, Genesis chapter 3. Hear the word of the living God from Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to them, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here ends the reading of God's word from Genesis. Romans 16, verse 17. Again, we're in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17 to 20. Let's hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant. Paul writing, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent and to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Apostle Paul. Well, in our normal relationships, we would think it rude to avoid someone. Avoiding people seems rude. You know them, they know you, yet you maybe walk on the other side of the street or you turn around and go the other way. You don't acknowledge them. You don't say hello when you see them at some store. Paul, in this letter, has told the church in Rome to welcome one another. It's actually the context here. He's saying, welcome all the others. Welcome the weaker brother. You who are strong in the faith, in your doctrine, you've got the right doctrine. The weaker brother has misunderstood the doctrine about eating and not eating and so forth. And so you're to welcome these people into the church. Here, it's interesting to ask the question, because Paul here is telling you to avoid certain people, telling the church in Rome, at least, probably us as well, to avoid certain people. Did Jesus, because these people can deceive you, did Jesus ever avoid people because they could deceive him? I hope you know the answer is Jesus couldn't be deceived. He knew what was in the heart of men when they hated him for no reason. He knew what was in the Pharisees' hearts. He knew what was in Peter's heart and all these other situations. He knew. He couldn't be deceived by a lie. But we can. Some of us believe lies or half-truths, perhaps. So God, through Paul the Apostle, called by Jesus Christ to help us, the church, is commanding here us to avoid certain people. The passage has three parts, part 1, 2, and 3. No, I'm just kidding. Command, verse 17. This is the command, verse 17. We'll look at that. Then he gives reasons for the command. And then he gives a promise and a wish or a prayer. And his promise is God will crush your ultimate enemy, Satan. And you will have the grace of our Lord as well. So he gives a promise and then a wish at the end. That's the last verse, verse 20. So what's the command? He appeals to you, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. There's the command. To watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now again, the context of this chapter 16 comes after chapters 14 and 15, which is all about welcoming one another in the church, whether you're weak or strong, welcome one another, and so forth and so on. And welcome me when I come to visit you. Paul says he wants to visit them, and he looks forward to them welcoming him face to face. He wants to see them. So in Romans 15, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In verse 1 of chapter 14, before that, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So Paul is telling them, welcome those who are wrong in their doctrine. And who should you avoid? Why should you avoid them? Apparently there are some specific kinds of people that Paul does not want the church in Rome to welcome. So this is sort of, we would say, this is the exception that proves the rule. Those who are maybe new in the faith, who got some of their doctrine wrong, but have the gospel, and they have something that is not contrary to the gospel, but they're weak in their faith. All right. They're not being told to avoid everyone. In fact, they're told just the opposite. In general, they're told to welcome people from different cultures, different whatever, backgrounds. So they're told to avoid these people who have these kind of actions, these kinds of things that they do. Number one, they cause divisions in the church. Okay, number one is they cause divisions in the church. Number two, and this is the kind of divisions they do, they create obstacles or stumbling blocks which are against or contrary to the doctrine that you, the church in Rome, have already been taught. So what Paul is saying is they do these two kinds of things. They cause divisions in the church, and especially they bring in ideas that could cause someone to stumble as a Christian. And what they're teaching or what they're saying is contrary to the doctrine that the church in Rome has already got. And he's praised them. In Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, the church in Rome, my brothers, he calls them, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So Paul is praising them because he knows their doctrine is so solid and that they're instructing, they're people who can teach well, teach one another well. So he knows that they're we would say they're smart. Their teaching and preaching is full of the truths of the gospel, truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that. Their reputation has come to Paul, and Paul praises them for that. It's like he doesn't have any criticism of their preaching and teaching, so to speak. So the church in Rome had sound doctrine, and they were able to teach one another and correct one another. So the gospel, the essentials of the gospel, and some of the changes from the old covenant and the new covenant were aware of. Okay? So this command that he's giving now to that same church is to avoid those who bring in different doctrines, who create obstacles to those who are Christian, to follow the true doctrine. And the true doctrine would be, in general, the truths about the Christian faith, the truths about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. So it's all about Christ. And Paul had spent chapters 1 to like 12 describing all the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the history of the world. He's described it. And so Paul has already said, but you know all these things. So he said he's just sending this letter as a reminder. So again, this is a church that is mature in its understanding. It knows these truths. The danger is that they might say, well, that's good. We don't have to sort of be on guard. We're already teaching and doing the right things. So what Paul is giving them is a warning. The danger is that there may already be people in the church in Rome who are doing this, or that Paul knows there's people who follow him around claiming to be Christians and preach and teach another Jesus, not the Jesus of Paul or the Bible. They teach another Jesus, or they teach another doctrine besides salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They add something to it, or they take away something from it. And Paul wants them in the Roman church to avoid these people. Why should he? Why? Why? Why should these teachers be avoided? And there's three explanations. The first is the character of these teachers. Or preachers. We don't know whether they're teachers or preachers. In verse 18, he summarizes the kind of people they are. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Using another biblical phrase, their God is their belly. They are not about serving Christ. Paul knows that. He knows it somehow about the way they're teaching. But he's saying this is the character of your preachers or teachers that may come in. They're in it for number one. They're in it for themselves. They want some advantage for themselves. They're not willing to give all advantage to Christ. So what Paul is basically saying, and you can see this from the way in other letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul describes, here's the kind of man you want to ordain. Here's the kind of elder you want. Here's the kind of minister of the word, of the gospel you want. Timothy, find a man like this. Titus, find a man like that. These are the qualifications, their character, Christ-like qualifications. Before he even says anything, you have to have a man who's got these qualifications of Christ-likeness. And Paul is saying, these men are selfish. Good teachers are devoted to serving Christ and knows the church is Christ's church. So by serving the church, he's serving Christ, but he's not serving himself, the good teacher, preacher. bad teachers, this kind of teacher or preacher, has their own selfish personal goal in coming into the church and being a preacher or a teacher. You might say, if I were one of those selfish people, I'm gonna take those of you who are my special people from this church. We're gonna start another church. And it's gonna be St. Stephen's Church. And it's gonna be the Stephen Ministry. Let me even do it as the Stephen Magotsky Ministry. Oh, I'll give you my middle name. It'll be the Stephen Anthony Magotsky Ministry in St. Stephen's Church down the road, where we'll have a nice cathedral with my bust out front and all sorts of like entertainment too. Follow me is what I will be saying. You should run from that kind of ministry. Run from it. So you want to follow a preacher or a teacher whose goal is to serve Christ, not any agenda of his own. That's the character of the teachers. They're selfish. They're in the ministry, so to speak, for their own belly, to satisfy their own desires. Second reason to avoid them, that's reason enough, I would say, but the second reason is that there's an effect that these teachers have on Christians. And it is verse 18, so here it is. This is what they do, and this is the effect. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive or the simple. They are good with words. They are good with praising you. They do it really well. And you don't even know it. You don't even notice it. You just say, yeah, we're a good church. I'm a good follower of Christ. And he says, yeah, you're a good follower of Christ. You're all great. You know, you don't have to worry about anything, kind of thing. They deceive. They deceive. How? By praising you. You know, it's one thing to encourage somebody, and it's another thing to flatter them. You can encourage somebody saying, you know, you really are maturing as a Christian, and you're doing great, and I hope you'll continue, and so forth and so on. But to flatter you for the purpose of deceiving you, and notice the smooth talk. You know, I get tongue-tied sometimes, and so you could say, well, Pastor Magotsky certainly doesn't have smooth talk. He gets tongue-tied occasionally. So there's another church that Paul was concerned about because they had super apostles coming. And this is 2 Corinthians. He writes to them, and this is consistent with what he's saying about there's a kind of a man who can come into a church and start talking, and you're just mesmerized. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 6. He's writing to the Corinthian church. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay? It's cunning. It's smooth talk. You don't know it's happening. Verse 4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Now, what was it they're putting up with? Another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And they, in Corinth, they're putting up with it, Paul is saying. Now, apparently Rome didn't have that happen yet, but Paul is aware this is the kind of thing that happens to good churches or half-baked churches. They go really bad if this happens. Indeed, Paul, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 11, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, air quotes, so-called super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. Paul, we don't know if he had a stutter, but he wasn't a smooth talker, and he wasn't a flatterer. Well, he did say very kind things about the church in Rome, but that wasn't flattery. even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so, Paul goes on to say, in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in Corinth, in all things. So Paul is saying, I'm not a smooth talker. I'm not charming you. I'm giving you the full knowledge of the true Jesus Christ. It's the real, genuine gospel, and there's no other. Now, what Paul is saying to the church in Rome is, if these kind of people come in and they preach or deceive you by another gospel or another Jesus, avoid them. Kick them out of the church, because if you don't, some in the church might believe their teaching. That's the danger. Maybe some of the mature in the church in Rome would say, ah, they're nuts. But you've got to get them out. You've got to avoid them. You've got to just not let them have the pulpit, not let them have any teaching opportunity. Because the simple in the church, or the naive, could be led astray and believe a lie. They don't think it's a lie. He's a smooth talker. He's flattered me, you know. And they become deceived, and they don't know they're deceived. So that's the effect of these kinds of selfish preachers and teachers. And then Paul has a third reason why these teachers should be avoided. First is the character of the teachers. They're selfish. They're in it for the money or the glory, and the effect of it is disastrous. They can deceive people in the church. And the third is that the reputation of the church in Rome, Paul has already described in this letter that the church in Rome has like a really, really outstanding reputation. Paul hasn't even visited them, and he's heard how solid their teaching is, how they instruct people in the church in all the sound doctrine, and they're great. You know, he's not flattering them. He's actually heard qualified people tell him that they visited the church in Rome, and they're speaking to Paul, and he's saying, well, you are doing great. But now the warning is, I appeal to you, just because I've said you're so great, which you are, don't let your guard down. Watch out for these kind of preachers, teachers who are selfish. Their God is their belly. They want to satisfy their own, and they own glory, their own, I don't know, financial gain. And they are smooth talkers. They are so charming and delightful to listen to. So, here's what he says about the reputation. Verse 19 of this passage. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. So he's saying, not only do I know about your reputation for being sound in doctrine, sound in maturity, sound in preaching and teaching, not only do I know that you're doing good deeds for the glory of Jesus Christ, I know that. I've just told you how pleased I am with you. I'm delighted. I want to meet with you. But other people know it too, around the ancient world. It's known to, quote, all the known world of Christians in that ancient world of the apostles. They know the church in Rome is a real strong church. They're vibrant. They're doing good deeds for the glory of Jesus. They have sound teaching. They instruct one another. They are a solid church. So he's saying, that's who you are. It's known throughout the Roman Empire, let's say. But I want you to be wise. That's what he says. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. There is no church, not this church or any church that has ever existed, that could settle on, we've arrived. We've finally got everybody in the church to agree to the Reformed faith, to be mature about all the things, to do good deeds, humanitarian deeds, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. Oh, this church has got it all together, and we can let down our guard because we're there. We're the kind of church that Paul would praise. You have all knowledge, you have all good deeds. That Jeffrey Presbyterian Church is now famous throughout New England. Not only that, they know about us in Europe or where, you know. That could be true of us, potentially. But even if that were true, this says the church in Rome was like that, and Paul the Apostle was rejoicing over it. Do you think Paul alone was rejoicing? Jesus was probably rejoicing over the church in Rome. If Paul can say Paul's criteria is what pleases Jesus. So if Paul says, I rejoice over you, certainly Jesus had a smile for the church in Rome and rejoiced over them too. So what happens? The church in Rome is like a mini paradise on earth. What's the devil going to do? He's not going to put up with a good church. No. No, 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 no. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. They had everything good. Everything they looked at was beautiful and life-sustaining. No death. No brokenness. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, know the difference between good and evil. This tree God has forbidden you to eat of. That's the point. You don't eat it because God determines good and evil. So don't eat from this tree. And Eve was deceived. This creature was subtle and cunning. The smooth-talking serpent, the smooth-talking, flattering, false preacher, false teacher. It sounds so persuasive. And he's so charming. His jokes are good and funny, and he tells charming stories. I'm making up smooth talk kinds of things. But, Paul says, I want you to be wise about good and evil. Because it's coming. He didn't say it. It's coming. There will be a testing of whether they can do the discernment of this person is not going to preach or teach here. We had them here once. That's it. No more. The specific error that Paul is concerned about, good versus evil and the gospel and so forth, we don't know exactly what that was. But he wants them to not only be good teachers, but good discerners and wise about not good teachers and preachers. That can be, it's the smoothness of their talk and the flattery of their talk that seduces people. And then they slip in the lie. The serpent didn't just say, hey, I want you to eat this apple I want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that you can go to hell. No, that's not what the serpent did. He said, it's good for you. It's good for you. It's good for you. And so the task for the church in Rome is not to sit on the goodness they have, but to protect it and never let down their guard, to protect it. So, summary about this is a good teacher, a good preacher should also be a good person. And a good person should also be well taught and mature in the faith and knowing the doctrines. So that's why these teachers should be avoided. Then Paul turns to a promise. Why would he say this? Well, think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan is not going to leave that church as so successful, spiritually successful as it was. So Paul brings up Satan, the father of lies, the murderer, the one who hates everything good that God is doing in the world. And the greatest good that God can do in this world is to bring people to a church where they mature and they love Christ and they live and they even die for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that apparently is what the church in Rome was teaching and preaching. Love your enemies. Take up your cross daily and follow Christ. And Satan hates that kind of zeal for a church that a church can have for Christ. And so Paul in verse 20, the last verse here, says the God of peace, meaning God Almighty, will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's talking to the church in Rome. That doesn't mean Satan only got crushed once. It means Satan is going to be, let's just say it, thrown out of the church. He's going to be crushed by God under your feet in Rome, and he'll go look for somebody else, let's say. And then he adds this. In prayer or a wish, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what we want all the time, but why is he saying it? It's because he knows they're so good that Satan's going to go after them. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that supernatural power which descends from the Lord Jesus in heaven, should come to them, the grace and the power and the love and the wisdom and the doctrines about Jesus be with you. He doesn't say, you know, what you need to do is get lots of nice sharp swords. And you need to get some of those Roman authorities on your side. Or you need to get some millionaire Romans to be in the church so you can have wealth for the church. No. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what he wants for them. And that grace will be sufficient. Whatever hellish demonic attack comes, that will be sufficient. So he gives them a promise. The God, now this is strange language, the God of peace is going to take care of Satan. He's going to crush Satan. Sounds violent. It's the intent. There's no peace until all evil, no true peace until all evil is removed from the world. And mark my words, the evil that still resides in you and I will also have to be removed before we enter into glory. So when you get to heaven, you will not have any evil in you anymore. You won't have an evil thought, an evil, no desire for evil. And so he's saying the God who has the control over true peace will do this. So don't despair, church in Rome. If there is a charming, clever, smooth-talking heretic coming in to get some of the gullible people to believe a heresy, don't be discouraged. Get them out. So in a way, he's saying, you're doing great now, but watch out. Watch out. That was the command. Church in Rome, watch out for those kind of people who come in. And the ultimate connection with Genesis 3:15 is that Paul is translating a Hebrew word that gets translated as bruise. In Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, Paul says to the woman that I'll create enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the devil. Those are two types of humanity. You're either the child of Satan, his likeness, or you're a child of God, of Jesus. And God says to the evil one, Genesis, I will put enmity, hatred, war between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ, will crush, not just bruise, but crush your head. And that's another possible translation of what's in Genesis 3. He will crush your head, Satan, And Paul says exactly that here. God will soon crush Satan. What's going to happen to Jesus? Satan will crush his heel. Not the same as crushing the head. So Jesus will suffer. He will be betrayed by the Jews. He will be betrayed by the Romans. He was innocent. Pontius Pilate knew he was the innocent one. Everybody knew he was innocent, but they hated him and they put him to death. So Jesus was put to death by evil men under demonic influence. And he was seemingly crushed totally, but he rose from the dead. Satan will not rise. When God crushes Satan, he will not rise again. What are the applications for us from this passage? Well, there's a couple of, I think, obvious ones. Every church of Jesus Christ should watch out for people who teach. Watch out for those who are ruled by their desires versus serving Christ. Watch out for empty sermons that are entertaining and smooth and praising you. And watch out for divisive preachers and teachers. You don't really know the true Christ. I know the true Christ. You need to follow me and I'll lead you in the Stephen Magotsky's three steps to the higher Christian life. It's not in the Bible, but I'll tell you from my own experience, these are the three things you need to do. And you run from that kind of preacher. Run from him. Get him out of this pulpit or any other pulpit because he's preaching his own gospel, his own self-centered gospel, contrary to the one that Paul and the other letters tell us. But this is Galatians 1:8. So elders need to do this. A faithful elder needs to protect the pulpit and the teaching ministry. So faithful elders, ordained servants, need to pay attention to what goes on in this position that I'm in. Galatians 1:8, 9 and 10. Paul writes to the Galatian church, which he didn't give thanks to God for, but here's what he says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is saying to the Galatian church, you're so messed up. If anyone does this, get him out. Get him out of the pulpit. Get him out of the teaching. Anything contrary to the gospel. And Paul is saying of himself, if I wanted to be popular, it would be easy on me. If I were still trying to please human beings, I would not be a servant of Christ. So a faithful teacher, preacher, faithful elders do not want people to follow them. They want you to follow Christ, period, exclamation mark. So that's one application. Elders in this church, pastors and elders in any church should protect the gospel preaching. Second, watch out for flattering words and smooth talking, entertaining stories. I don't think I've gotten a good handle on how to tell a joke in the pulpit. I don't think I've gotten a handle on how to tell a story about my son or my wife. God forbid I do that, even if it was appropriate. You know, you shouldn't care about my experience. My experience is not what you follow. You follow the Word of God and you follow Christ as he's explained in the Scripture. So if I tell you a charming story, it'll be over the lunch table about how I went to Canada and I did this or that, and you'll say, oh, that's so nice. I'm not going to do it in the pulpit. If you want to be entertained with smooth talking, go somewhere else. Paul is very honest with churches, and we need to be honest with ourselves and about, there are weak churches. There are weak churches, weak preachers, incompetent preachers even, in the Reformed faith. It's not just because it says Presbyterian. It's not just because it says Reformed. It's not just because they say they agree to the Westminster Confession. The question is, what is preached from the pulpit? And is it based on Scripture? Here's one way you can figure out if it's a competent sermon. A competent sermon is going to simply be a herald. What's a herald biblically? A herald is a messenger who has a message that came from someone else. The message I deliver today is from Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not my message. I don't add or subtract from it. I try to explain it. A herald simply says, "This is the truth. Thus saith the Lord," so to speak. We don't debate it. We don't say, "Well, I don't like it." A faithful teacher doesn't invent anything. So watch out for flattering words or entertaining stories that have nothing to do with the passage. Paul tells them the truth about themselves in his various letters, various churches. And when they're close to heresy, he tells them. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." He praises God for the church in Corinth, but he knows they're like so immature that they got the gospel, but it's just, they're not mature. They need to be growing up. They need to be more into the word, more paying attention to the deep doctrines of about Christ. And the warning here about flattering words is, your worst enemy is going to look like your best friend. Think about that. Satan doesn't want to come in here and make you all angry at him. Satan wants to come in here and have a man who you just think, what a nice guy. He bought me coffee. He bought me lunch. He brings donuts to the church. He has the most funny stories. And I hope you have that kind of thing going on in your life, people buying you things and entertaining you, but not from the pulpit, please. So watch out for flattering, entertaining words, stories from the pulpit. I like a good joke as many as another person, but not from the pulpit. Third, and this is probably the basis for why Rome is such a good church in Paul's time. They loved the Christian faith. They loved it. Christian truth to the church in Rome made a significant difference. The truth that they had heard about Jesus was food for their very souls. The truth mattered in their life in Christ. The truth mattered to their families, to their work, to their marriage, and to the church in Rome. The truth mattered to that church. May that be true of you in this room, that the truth matters, makes a difference. This past week or so, I was doing some reading, and I'm not going to mention names, but the richest man in the world is not a techie person now. And the richest man of the world said today of himself, and he's a soft-spoken kind of person, so he didn't say this in any bragging way, but he said his goal in his business is this: he wants to create desire. Now think about it. He wants to create desire. If he can create desire, he can control you. He wants to create desire. And of course, it's desire for what he has to sell. He wants to create desire, and he is the richest man in the world these days. And he's gone through the ceiling in the past 4 or 5 years up in his business. Desire is created in you, sometimes in clever and subtle ways. Many of you will watch a certain program today where there will be very expensive commercials on television. And let me tell you, they spend a ton of money to change your desires in those commercials, to subtly affect what you would think or want. And if they succeed, it's possible that when a person creates a desire in you, that desire could be so strong, it replaces your love for Christ. You see, God's truth makes a big difference to your soul and to your desires. Is God desirable? Simple question. Do you desire God? Do you want to see Jesus face to face? You have a small God? No, I could take him or leave him. I remember one young person said, God's like my bud. I went, please. Now, I hope you have affection for God, but don't call him your bud. How big is your God? Ed Welch wrote a book, When People Are What, Big and God Is Small. You know, that's going to influence your whole outlook on life. So if you don't love the Christian life, you may be believing lies that will destroy you. You may believe lies that destroy your soul. And you may believe half-lies that feed your sinful pride and your sinful desires. In other words, there are lies that can lead a person to hell. For many people, a little Christian doctrine is all they want. That's all. Just give me a little Christian doctrine. I don't want the deep truths of God. I just want to be childlike and trust in Jesus. Well, that's okay, but you're not supposed to be childlike in your understanding of the Word of God. Pure faith is childlike in the sense, I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he did. Paul to 1 Corinthians wrote this, chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So the exhortation I'm giving you is love the Christian truth, and in your thinking become a mature Christian who understands and begins to mature in your thinking. A good friend of this church and a good friend of mine, Dr. T. David Gordon, said this about this passage. I think it was about this passage. If you have not grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, then you have sinned. You've got to be growing in your knowledge of grace and our Lord Jesus. If you're not, you are sinning in some way. Maybe not to the point of no return, but you are sinning if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. You are sinning. And all of us have different seasons in our life. You could be busy, you could be not busy, you could have little kids throwing up and not able to come to worship, you could be sick. There's a whole bunch of reasons why you might not be growing, but if you are not growing in general, you are sinning, and you need to stop sinning and start doing the means of grace. A good summary of what this church should be like is in Acts 2:42. And I turn to this for a lot of what I would say we should be about. The early church during the lifetime of the apostles in Acts 2:42, quote, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, which was sharing material possessions, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So that's what they could have done, a lot of things. They devoted themselves to these things. What are you devoted to? What are you really devoted to? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that truth, gospel truth, is the means of grace that you've given us. We can get it by reading scripture. We can get it by participating in a worship service that has a competent sermon. We can get it by studies, videos, all kinds of things, but we pray, Father, that we would all be maturing and that we would watch out for not just incompetent preaching and teaching, but preaching and teaching of doctrine that contradicts the Word of God. Just contradicts the Word of God. I say just, but Father, it is demonic. And help us to be careful about who or what we listen to, or in the internet, or wherever we're getting sort of Christian doctrine. Help us to be very, very careful. And also help us as a church, under the authority of the elders and under the authority of Jesus, to be wise in looking for simple but direct preaching of your word. We pray we will always thirst for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.